Kings chapter 8 tonight, and we're going to take a large portion of the scripture because it really all has to deal with, every verse has to something to do with one another, so we're just going to take a lump sum here. Here it says in verse 28, we're going to read through verse 43, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. And when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn their back on you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sins because you afflict them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when an enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." Jeremiah, would you open some prayer?
Dear precious Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to learn more of your words, learn more of your love for us and the people that are around us. Lord God, help us, Lord God, to share that love with everybody around us, that they may see your Son within us. Help us to learn more of you tonight. Help us to soak up your word like a sponge, and help us never stop wanting to learn, to love, and to live in your word. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior.
Amen. If you were to look at the New Testament equivalent to this prayer, it would probably be chapter 17 of John. This was Solomon's high intercessory prayer for all the nation of Israel. The book of John chapter 17 is Jesus' high intercessory prayer to all who call upon the name of the Lord, to as many as the Lord has given to the Son, the Father has given to the Son. So Solomon here, he prayed that the Lord would keep his eyes upon the temple and his ears open to the prayers of the people and answer them when they prayed toward this temple. And he asked the Lord to forgive their sins when they prayed. Again, Solomon, he knew the terms of the covenant of Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And he knew the calamities that would come if they disobeyed the law. But he also knew Deuteronomy 30, which promises forgiveness and restoration to God's people, if they would repent and turn to the Lord. Remember, the scripture says, "I am the Lord, I change not." God doesn't change his mind about these things. We sing that hymn, Look to the Lamb of God. You know, and we sing it a lot of times, but do we really comprehend its significance in our healing and our receiving forgiveness? Because truly, He is the temple of God that we are to look to and pray to. Amen? Not temple made with human hands, but Jesus Christ Himself. We are told in the Old Testament that Jonah looked toward the temple, literally in the belly of the great fish when he prayed. And it was there that the Lord met him, and it was there that the Lord forgave him. Jonah 2, 1 through 10, it says, "And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he cried, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried," literally hell, "and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." This is the answer to each and every one of us in those times of struggle, the times where we feel like we've just failed so miserably, is to look to the holy temple. And we know that the holy temple is our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And the water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, unto your holy temple." And again, if you look at the fact that this is an allegory of Jesus looking unto Him, His presence, you see. As we've said before, that I find it interesting when they bury Jesus in the tomb, that there was an angel at either end of that place where they laid him, because he was the sacrifice, right? In the Holy of Holies, you've got the mercy seat with the angels at either end, you see. So that's what it speaks of. You know, the whole life and the design by God for the Son was to give us life, and that we might have life abundantly. And literally, that was what Solomon was praying for here, but he was looking at a physical temple, which was, you know, again, the manifest presence of God upon the earth in that day before God really came down in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land. Like we said this morning, is there anything too hard for God? When a heart comes back to God and repents, turns back to Him, the Bible says all things are possible. Now again, Daniel, he was another one who was a great man of faith who turned toward the temple when he prayed. And he was not only praying for himself, he was praying for a whole nation. And remember, he got in trouble for praying towards the temple because, you know, the devil knows that there was power in that. And so he rose up certain men who were, political leaders in that particular day who brought accusation against Daniel. And they devised a scheme to get the king to condemn anybody who prayed to anybody else but him. And so we find here in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." He took some time to pray. And, you know, again, one of the reasons why people don't receive from the Lord is because they neglect their prayer life, you know. Jesus himself said this is one of the areas where we really struggle, you know. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's when the Lord gave them the outline of the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. Doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly word for word what we're supposed to pray, but if that's all you've got, that's fine. You know, But it's an outline that's showing you what things you should pray for. And, you know, so often we feel condemned because we feel like we got to remember names and people and all these different people. I don't know about you guys, but when I get down to pray, I have a difficult time remembering anything, you know. And if I'm at a loss of words. So I understand what the disciples was saying, you know. Again, this is one of the reasons why the Lord gives us the gift of a tongue, praying a prayer language, because then we can pray and the Spirit helps us to pray, you know, the things that's in our heart. He searches our heart and helps us to be able to pray towards that heavenly temple to Jesus Christ himself with groanings which can't be uttered. And so Daniel was unafraid. And you know, really, we ought to arm ourselves with the same attitude. There's a lot of people who are trying to shut people up from praying to Jesus. You got the military doing it. You got people in shopping malls and everywhere else out in the public saying, oh, you can't do that. You don't do that anymore. You might offend somebody. We live in an age with what they call political correctness. You know, I may be politically incorrect, but I'm right. You know what I'm saying? I believe that praying to the Lord and acknowledging the Lord in everything I do is the right thing to do. And, you know, I'm going to have the attitude of Daniel when it comes to that. And I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on seeking the Lord, even if it means that I'm thrown to the lions, you know, because I know the Lord is able to protect us. Amen. Now, Isaiah 58, or 56, and verse 6 through 8, it says, also the sons of the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. O Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Remember, the Bible tells us that the Lord has taken us, the two, Gentiles and Jews, and made two, one man of two, and we are one with the Jews in the presence of the Lord. He also said in the book of John, I have sheep who are not of this flock, them I must bring together and make them one fold. And so when we come together one day, we will worship the Lord in his holy temple, the house of prayer. And to Gentiles and others who felt cut off from worshiping the Lord, God of Israel, the Lord says, you might feel left out, but you're going to be gathered along with the house of Israel, and you're going to be joyful. You're going to be joyful in the house of the Lord. Jesus quoted the last phrase of verse 7 when he overturned the tables of the money changers when he entered into the temple and he saw that the temple was being used for something other than what God designed it for. They were charging exorbitant rates and keeping people from coming to God rather than providing access to the Father through prayer. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people and all nations. So again, the temple was like a connection to God, not just for the Jewish person, but literally for all nations. Because remember, he said the stranger who comes can find their way and hear from, and God will hear from heaven. Again, it represents the presence of God upon the earth. Again, if people looked to it and prayed, they had hope. The thing about the temple in the physical sense is that it could not contain the fullness of God, because the Bible tells us that what temple can you make that's going to contain me? But God's fullness dwells within the temple that is not made with human hands. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And just as when people look to the temple that Solomon built when they prayed, so now as we look to Jesus and we pray, we find the things that we need. John 14, 13, 14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Again, looking forward to the temple. Looking toward the temple is a type of looking to Christ, just as when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. You see, the Bible uses another example when they were in the wilderness. They had sinned in the wilderness. And as a result, the Lord sent serpents to bite them. The serpents are a type and a shadow of sin. Sin always bites you one way or another. And some people died as a result of these serpent bites. But the Lord instructed Moses to make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole. And it says that whoever looked to it, they were healed. That bronze serpent, again, was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ who's to come. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9, it says, "And when they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against Moses, or against God and Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food nor water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Can you imagine calling the bread from heaven worthless bread? "And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that anyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' And so Moses made the bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked," here's the point, looking to the temple, "when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." John 3, verse 14 through 21, Jesus put even that Old Testament story there in context for us in our time, and how the Lord deals with us through the New Covenant. In John 3, 14 through 21, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We could stop right here, but what's before and after verses of Scriptures are very important. Listen to what he says. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So again, when people refuse to look to Jesus, the reason why is here. They love darkness rather than light. In the same way, if people refuse to look at that bronze serpent in the wilderness, they love death rather than life. Same thing with Solomon. If people refuse to look to the temple and pray and repent, then all the cursings that were pronounced against them in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 would come upon them. But God, being merciful as he is, in Deuteronomy 30, promised that if they would repent and turn to him in spite of their sin, that by his grace he would receive them and restore them. Again, looking to the Lord when we pray, it's vital. In other words, when we look to the Lord when we pray, it shouldn't be just a ritual of getting on our knees, saying a whole bunch of prayers that are repetitious and tradition rather than heartfelt. Really looking to the Lord is something that's heartfelt. And so often people look at vehicles that are within the church to help bring them to God. You know, like incense and even men, you know, pastors, teachers, preachers, priests, and all this, thinking that's what brings them to God rather than getting their eyes focused on the Lord. And they wonder why they seem not to be heard, because they've got their eyes on the wrong thing. Yeah. So even with the serpent in the wilderness, the people, they eventually started worshiping it, which was not what God desired for them to do. It spoke of Jesus Christ. It was not to be worshipped. It was a symbol of what Jesus Christ would do. And it wasn't until King Hezekiah came along, they just continued to worship it. But when he came along, he saw this as being something that was wrong. And he had them destroy it. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Kings 18, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ebi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him." People look to denominations, like I said, to preachers, works, so many other things, when they should be looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses..." Who do you suppose that great cloud of witnesses are? Well, I believe it's those who are in the heavenlies, you know. You know, people think, well, what other people don't know won't hurt them. You know what? You've got a lot of people that know what you're doing, you know. There's an unseen world that knows what you're doing. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Listen to what it says next. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, our purpose as the church is not only to look to Jesus for ourselves, but we are also to bring others to that place where they also will look to Him, so that they also can find their healing, both physically and spiritually. That's why Solomon says, you know, "When the people or other nations come to the temple and turn their back on their heathen gods after hearing about the great things you are doing, hear their prayers well." That's why Solomon would say those things. And so we see Jesus righteously angered in John 2, because there, right there in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, again, which is basically as far as the Gentiles could even go at that time, merchants had set up tables to exchange money and to sell animal sacrifices at crazy prices. But the court of the Gentiles was to be a place where the Gentiles could be drawn to the one and only living God. It was there for a purpose. It was to be a place, a house, the house of prayer, and the Gentiles could approach God that far. From the very beginning of the nation, when God called Abraham and Sarah to leave Ur and to go into Canaan, God declared that He wanted Israel to be a blessing to the whole world, who would lead the whole nations of the world to a saving knowledge and relationship with God. That's why it says in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" Who? To who? To the nations, right? Because he goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others, not that we should hoard any blessing that we get, and that not any of us should boast about the blessings that we get. Psalms 67, verse 1 through 7 says this. This is what the Jews prayed in David's day. It says, a song, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Listen, this is why. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all people praise you. Not just the Jew, but all people praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I know it doesn't seem like that now, but there is coming a time when that will be the norm. The church today needs to pray that prayer in that psalm and keep that purpose in mind. We got to be an example to others. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there for tonight, just to give you some food to think about. That temple was more than just a building. It represented the visible presence of God here upon the earth. But they couldn't contain the fullness of God. But what I wanted you to see is that the temple that God has designed, made without human hands, speaks of Christ. And the fullness of God dwelt in him. And he held nothing back. He gave it all, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord should be saved. Amen.